Welcome to our Bible study on the book of Romans, chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. As always, I am assuming you have read the passage, that you have your Bible open before you, and that you understand our translations may not agree. I also want to invite you to our in-person Bible study on Wednesdays at the church in the Fellowship Hall from 5:15 until 6 p.m. The early church arranged the letters of Paul on the basis of length, not in the order that they were written. In other words, not earliest to latest. This is why Romans was placed first, even though it was one of the last letters Paul wrote. Romans is usually considered the premier of all of Paul's letters. In the history of the church, it has had the most influence. It contains the longest sustained argument of Paul's letters, and it comes the closest to being a summary of Paul's faith. And yet, in some ways, it is a strange letter. Paul did not establish the church at Rome, has never visited the church, is not personally acquainted with it, but is on his way to visit it and wants them to support his projected mission to Spain. Paul wrote this letter likely around 57-58 AD from Corinth, probably from the house of Gaius, whose home hosted the church. As I just mentioned, Paul was hoping to go to Rome, and according to Romans chapter 15, verse 28, Paul is anticipating going to Spain. But first, according to Romans 15:31, he was going to Jerusalem. As it turns out, Paul ends up getting arrested in Jerusalem, and although he ends up in Rome, it's as a prisoner of the Roman government, not as a missionary to the church. If you've been reading Romans from the beginning, then you will notice that a new section begins at chapter 5, verse 1, and extends through chapter 8, verse 39. At chapter 5, verse 1, Paul begins the whole train of thought with the verb justify. The Greek word is dikaiōthentēs, and means justified or to make right or righteousness. Sometimes the verb justify in English is used to make an excuse or rationalize, such as, I'm sorry, but. Instead, think in terms of when the margins on a paper are justified, so it is a straight line on the right side and the left side of the paper. See? To be justified means to be made right with God. Now, to get technical for a moment, because the Greek form of the word is in a passive aorist participle form, it usually gets translated as an adverbial phrase, such as, since we are justified. But I think it loses a bit of steam that way and should just read, justified therefore by faith. In other words, Paul isn't messing around. He flat out begins with justification. And because it is in the passive form, we do not justify ourselves. Only God justifies. And because it is also in the aorist form, it points to an event in the past, namely Christ's death. The theme of justification is an important theme for Paul. 14 times he uses some form of justify in his letter to the Romans, and he uses it 8 times in his letter to the Galatians, which has some similar themes. In the rest of the entire New Testament, justify only occurs 14 times. Continuing on with verse 1, we have peace with God. And this is not referring to a subjective peace of mind, but the idea of peace with God so that we are no longer separated from God, no longer alienated, and no longer under the threat of judgment. We recognize that God is not out to get us to send us to hell, but is out to get us so we can go to heaven. And not only that, but is also out to get us so we can have the good life that God intends. Not in a sense of some prosperity gospel, but a sense of shalom, meaning peace, wellness, and wholeness. At verse 2, we have obtained, we stand in our hope. We see here the three dimensions of God's salvation. One, the past, we obtained. Salvation is based on something that really happened in the past, namely the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Two, salvation is a present process. We stand is a matter of present experience. It's not we stood or we will stand. It is we stand. We are currently standing. And number three, the process is not yet complete. We hope as we wait for the future consummation, the final act, as we confidently await the victory of God's kingdom. We also see this pattern in verses 8 and 9, which are not a part of our passage. The past, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The present, having been reconciled, and the future, we will be saved by his life, that is, by the reality that he still lives. Continuing with verse 2, we rejoice or we boast. Some of your translations may have the word boast, while others have the word rejoice, or perhaps something similar. Technically, the word boast keeps the same English word that the Greek had in chapter 2, verse 17, and chapter 3, verse 27. But some replace the word with rejoice, because in English, sometimes the word boast has some negative connotations. It can be seen as self-advertisement, which we may find distasteful. But the way Paul is using the Greek word has more to do with the grounds for confidence when facing both the present and the future, a secure confidence in God through Jesus Christ, not in our own acts or achievements. And still continuing with verse 2, the glory of God. What was lost to human sin in chapter 3, verse 23, is restored in the future triumph of God's kingdom. Chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, suffering, endurance, character, hope. The Christian life does not spare believers from present troubles, but places them in the framework of God's ultimate purpose for the world, produces hope. The point is not that suffering develops character in the cultural sense of making us tough, like a bad John Wayne movie impersonation, well, pilgrim, you gotta pull yourselves up with your own bootstraps type of thing. That's not it. It's about seeing our life through God's larger purpose for the world, a purpose that will finally prevail, the sure confidence in the final coming of God's kingdom. Chapter 5, verse 5, and hope does not disappoint us. This hope does not make us ashamed. This hope will not let us down. It will be fulfilled. In other words, the Christian's present condition, living in hope, even in the midst of suffering, is nothing to be ashamed of, because even if it is painful, we can take comfort in knowing that the present experience of God's Spirit fills our hearts with love. Now, the primary context indicates God's love for us, but it can also mean our love for God and our love for others. Continuing with verse 5, poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Again, love is the result of God's work in us, not the product of our own efforts. To quote 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love because God first loved us. In conclusion, we live in a society where people want everything at once and want to be free to change their character according to their circumstances or mood at the moment. As a result, in too many ways, we live in a society without hope. As Christians, we believe that Jesus has called us to build communities, families, and personal lives in which the sequence of faith, peace, suffering, patience, character, and hope is lived out and sustained by the Holy Spirit work in our lives that allow us to know God's love and to love God in return. This concludes our study. Thank you for listening. Take care and God bless.